Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12 is kind of an interesting thought that we'll draw from this passage, but it's powerful if we think about it. And when you found your place in Acts chapter number 12, stand in honor of God's word this morning. And we'll take our text in verse 24 and verse 25. This is what your Bible says. The Bible said, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." And ain't that what we want in the church? That's the goal, right? We want everything to be centered around the word of God. And so the Bible tells us that the word of God grew and multiplied. Verse 25, the Bible said, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." And so we're going to lay some groundwork as to the setting of these verses here this morning. And we're going to look at that thought, the struggle is real. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you today. God, we thank you so much for the privilege to stand once again and to preach the word of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us illuminate my heart and mind. Help me, Lord, to have an understanding, God, of the scripture that you've laid on my heart. And Lord, help me to convey that thought to your people. And Lord, for what you do, we'll thank you, for you're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, the book of Acts, we understand, is a transitional book, if you will. And what that means is this is just after Jesus has ascended, chapter number 1. And then we understand that the Holy Ghost shows up in chapter number 2. What a blessing. Aren't you thankful for the sweet Holy Ghost? And then the church, we understand, was without the solid canon of the Scripture. They did not have the complete compiled Word of God. And that wasn't given as of yet. And so they're walking in these apostolic gifts. And you study the book of Acts, you'll understand those gifts, the gifts of healing and tongues and different things that took place in the book of Acts. And so we find that continues for a while in the early church. And so sometimes we'll view the book of Acts as a history more than we do applicable to us today. And though it is a history book, and though it does give us a lot of history of the early church, and we understand that after that which is perfect is come, understanding the word of God, that those things that were in part are taken away. We don't speak in tongues anymore. Amen. We don't have women preachers either, but sometimes they can preach. I'm not saying that. I'm kidding, Pastor. But we don't speak in tongues anymore, right? Those things that were in part, they've been taken away because God has given us this precious Word of God, the complete Scripture, the Bible that you and I carry. And so sometimes if we're not careful with that understanding, we'll neglect some of the truth that we find here that can be added to our lives practically. We must understand that. And so I would submit to you this morning that we do need practical preaching. That's what we need in these days, and we'll receive help. And that's designed for us to grow and to be strengthened by spiritually. The Word of God says in Jeremiah 3 and verse 15, and we may look a little more at this verse tonight, but he said this in Jeremiah. He said, "I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And so we understand that God has designed for you and I in this day to glean learning and understanding to apply to our lives practically so that you and I can survive the struggle. Does that make sense to you? And so having understood verse number 24, we see here in the book of Acts that the Word of God is growing and multiplying. And that's what we want to see in our church. That's what we want to see God do, is for the Word of God to grow and to multiply. The church has never been a social club, at least should not be. And we can go many places and we can find social clubs and social interaction. And I'm thankful for the social part of the church. Amen. I'm glad we can come together and we can socialize as Christians, but that's never been the intent. But the intent is that the Word of God would grow and the Word of God would multiply, and that because of that, souls will be saved, the hearts of the saints will be stirred, and you and I can enjoy the abundant Christian life that God has intended for you and I to enjoy. And so we see here that Barnabas and Saul in verse number 25 are returning from Jerusalem. They have fulfilled their ministry and they had took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now John, Mark, and Paul are here in Jerusalem. Would you understand that with me in this chapter? In chapter number 13, we understand that the first mission project takes place in the early church. In chapter number 12, Barnabas and Saul, who are the lead elders of the church at Antioch, they are up at Jerusalem and they're there to pick up Barnabas, his nephew John Mark. And in this setting, they take John Mark and they go back to Antioch. That's what's taking place. And so now in chapter number 12 and in verse number 1, and we don't have time to go back and go through all this, but I just want to give it to you as some groundwork. In chapter number 12 and verse number 1, we find a very sad story, and that is that Herod stretches out his hand against the early church, and there we find the first martyr, if you will. Herod locks up James, the brother of John. He's in prison, and a short time after that, he's killed for the cause of Christ. Now, as soon as Herod sees that this pleases the Jews and it excites the Jews, what happens next? Well, he locks up Peter. He puts Peter in the same place. He's chained there among the soldiers. Peter's locked up. And in verse number 5, the Bible teaches us here in our text that there's praying being made without ceasing for Peter. Y'all remember that? That great prayer meeting that takes place between verse 5 and verse number 19 of our chapter. And so there's a great prayer meeting that's taking place. God is working in a great way. And the meeting was taking place at Barnabas' sister's home. And she was a wealthy lady, and she's actually John Mark's mother. And there's, we understand and we know that this is in Jerusalem where this is being this prayer meeting's taking place. And so history teaches us that she was a very wealthy woman and that she was also believed to have been the owner of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would go often to pray there at the Mount of Olives. She's a leading member of the church, and her home was no doubt a large place according to history and was open, no doubt, for the church to come in. Thank the Lord for some folk that'll open their door and able to open their door to the church to come to their home. Ain't you thankful for that? And so they are in her home and they begin to pray without ceasing about Peter's incarceration. And now Peter, he's laying down there in the prison house, and the angel comes to him. And the Bible teaches us that the angel had to wake him up. All right, he's down in the prison house. Angel has to wake him up. And Peter, he wasn't worried a bit about the position that he is in. He's sleeping. He ain't worried one bit. This is a side note, but I'll give this to you. Why in the world, you ever wondered how in the world Peter was able to lay down in the prison house and sleep in such peace? You ever wondered about that? I mean, my goodness, they've already martyred one of God's preachers. And now he's in the same place because they were excited about him getting killed. And he knows that the next day he's fixing to get killed if the course of time takes its place as it did in the first martyr. The Bible said this in John 21, verse number 18. I thought this is interesting. You don't have to turn that. I'll just read it to you. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he's talking to Peter now, when thou wast young, thou gird thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shalt gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. You want to know why Peter had so much peace in this prison house in this time? Because God told him, Jesus told him, that there's coming a day, Peter, where you're going to be old. And Peter wasn't there yet. Peter's still a young man. He's still a young preacher. He's still doing what God's called him to do. He's not to the point that Jesus said he would be. So the reason he had peace was because of the word of God that was spoken to his heart. You want to know how to have peace in the midst of turmoil this morning? You want to know how to have peace in the jail cell when it seems like your head's fixing to be taken off your shoulder? Right here, the word of God. You can trust and rest in peace in the word. The reason so many of us struggle with peace in our life is because we're neglecting what God's given us in his word. And we can rest in peace in God's word. We've given up the word of God for Fox News and for whatever other outlet and for social media. And all of those things rob us of the peace of God that he would intend. I got in the car with Brother Barker yesterday. And I said, man, have you seen what's going on in Russia? He said, nah. I'm not. I don't pay the news no attention. I said, man, I got to stop looking at this stuff. I said, man, they're surrounding us. They're on every corner. They're going to strike at any moment. And I got to thinking, man, my goodness, if we get this world will rob us of our peace.
You're right.
Amen. And there's some of us, we need to disconnect from some of that and understand that we're going to live in fear if we don't get in the word of God. That's a side note. All right, so back on course here. What's taking place? We got a prayer meeting taking place. And Peter been given this promise from God. He's laying over there in the jail cell. He ain't worried a bit. And so we understand according to verse number 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off him. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate and led that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed through the one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews. And so we understand now that Peter finally comes to himself and he realizes what God's done. And then he goes down to where the prayer meeting is taking place. Verses 12 down through verse number 17, we understand what takes place. Peter goes down and he knocks on the door and he says, hey, it's me. God's delivered me out of the prison house. You remember that story, right? And oh, there's a little lady by the name of Rhoda. And this little lady by the name of Rhoda, this young girl, she goes and she tells them, hey, listen, y'all, Peter's here. God's answered our prayer. God has heard our prayer. Peter's out of jail and he's knocking at the door. And they say, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're crazy. And I can only see in the mind of this young lady, she was probably like a teenager. She's a young girl. I can think in her mind the simplicity of a young person. Man, we've been praying all day. We've been praying all night. And here Peter's at the door. I know it's him. And all these bunch of fine Christians that have gathered here to pray are telling me I'm crazy. Well, you know the story. They eventually figure out that it is Peter. Sure enough, God's done a great thing. He's delivered Peter out of the hand of Herod in the jail. But here's what I want to draw your attention to. In verse number 25 of our text that I read this morning, who does it appear is at this prayer meeting? The Bible teaches us in verse number 25 that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem at this point, verse number 25. There is no reason not to believe the only place for Peter or for Saul, who we know as Paul and Barnabas, the only place for them to be before verse number 25 was at this prayer meeting. There's nowhere else in Jerusalem that they would have been this night. They've not left yet. They come up to Jerusalem to pick up their brother that they're going to go back out and go down to Antioch with. And so there's no reason that we can't understand that Paul was in this prayer meeting.
Yes, sir.
Here's what I want to try to help you with this morning. Paul, one of the greatest men besides Jesus and John the Baptist, struggled with his faith. There's no doubt in my mind, if we understand the context of this scripture, that Paul, the Apostle Paul that wrote most of your New Testament, was in there praying that God would deliver Peter. And when God did, he said, that's his spirit. Something else has happened. If the Apostle Paul, and we could use other examples of Paul struggling with this, but this is powerful. If the Apostle Paul struggled with his faith, let me tell you something. You're going to struggle with your faith. There are going to be times in your life as a Christian, you know what I'm talking about this morning, where you bow your head and pray. And really in your mind, you think, I've got to make myself believe that God's able. But man, you're struggling deep inside with that thought of doubt. I just don't know if God's able. Every single one of you struggle with your faith. I struggle with my faith. He struggled with his faith. And it's a reality we have to understand before we can deal with it in our life. You cannot live in denial that you are going to struggle with your faith and ever be strengthened in your faith. You've got to understand that this morning. Hey, we're going to struggle in our faith. As hard as I try to be faith-filled and as hard as I want to be that saint of God that is filled with faith, I struggle with that in my life. Even John the Baptist, you look at those that are closest to Jesus. I mean, old Paul, I mean, he was such a great man in the Scripture, not only in his writings and his wisdom, but his walk with God, he struggled. John the Baptist, closer to Jesus than anybody. I mean, he leaped in the womb of his mother just hearing the voice of Jesus, just hearing the name of Jesus. And old John finds himself in a place and he don't even believe Christ. He said, go down there and ask Jesus if he's even the Christ. If we should look for another, you're going to struggle with your faith. Some of you this morning, you came to church struggling in your faith. You came to church, some of y'all came to church this morning thinking to yourself, is all this stuff I'm doing for God even real? You say, preacher, how do you know that I had them struggles today? Because I've had them. As a pastor, as a young preacher, trying to do what God wants me to do, I have dealt with those same struggles. I have dealt with the mental battles of, do we even go to church anymore? You say, oh my goodness, preacher, I can't even believe you'd say that. It's true. We struggle with our faith. It's a reality. It's how we deal with that. You know what will get you out of the will of God and get you out completely is living in denial that you'll struggle in your faith. That's what'll get you, because you'll try to hide it, you'll try to cover it up, you'll try to pretend like it's not there, and then before you know it, you're completely out, you're gone. And can I say to you, you got to understand that you're going to struggle with your faith. It's how you respond to that. Sometimes our faith's going to falter. Times like this in our life, they're simply unavoidable. And the devil will seize the opportunity to hurt you mentally in these times. If you can understand that you're going to struggle in your faith, when you struggle in your faith, if you do not allow the devil to seize that opportunity, know this, you will get through that struggle. You understand me? You will get through. You know what's crazy? Y'all may think I'm crazy. There's times I've struggled, Dr. Barker, with my faith, and I'll get up the next day, and every bit of that's gone. And the birds are singing in my soul again. I'm back on the mountaintop. God has helped me through that struggle, and I'm able to go another day and really haven't done anything. Because you and I are emotional people. You understand that, right? And sometimes our emotions can even cause those faith struggles. And if we can get through that without the devil seizing that opportunity and causing mental damage, then you and I can come through stronger and understand. I can look back, hey, I've been there before. I can move on another day. I can be what God wants me to be, and this too shall pass. Got to understand that. We're going to struggle. We're going to struggle with our faith. Then I thought about this. We're going to struggle with fear. The Bible says this. Now, this is Paul again. You don't have to turn there. The Bible says this. 1 Corinthians. I started to say Chronicles. If I say something crazy like that, just y'all are smart enough. I know your pastor. You'll figure it out. Just stay with me. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 3. This is what the Bible said. And I was with you, it's Paul again, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, what did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse number 7? He told him, for God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Yes. But Paul is over here in 1 Corinthians saying, hey, I was with you and I was fearful. I had a heart full of fear. What's Paul saying? He's saying, sometimes I struggle with fear. Sometimes I struggle with fear. He said in John 14, he said, peace I leave with you. So the Lord talking, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If Jesus in John 14 had to tell his disciples, who had great apostolic powers, I mean, you would think if I could get up here this morning and you had an ailment, if you had an issue, and I was able to heal you in the name of Jesus just like that, and we all witnessed it, we'd say to ourselves, my goodness, there ain't no need to fear. I'm never going to have trouble with my faith. I mean, we got this thing licked, right? No, he had to tell his disciples who had great apostolic powers in these days, you need to be careful. You don't have anything to fear, and if you live in fear, it's going to cause problems in your life. Jesus had to tell them, I promise you, you and I are going to deal with it. The reality is that fear is possible. It is a possibility. The lack of fear fear in our life is a lack of power and love and soundness of mind. He said in Romans 8 and verse number 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. See, fear puts you in jail. Fear ties you up. Fear puts handcuffs on you. Fear binds you down. And it keeps you from being able to do what God wants you to do. But he said this. He said, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. He said, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereas we cry, Abba, Father. And what fear often does is it creates a prison out of our person. The last couple years, I pastored a little church down in Madison County. I'm an overthinker. I'm an analyzer. It's an analytical thinker, I think is what it's called. Is that right? And not long after being there, not long after pastoring there, I encountered something in a deacon's meeting. And it was insanity. I'll just be honest with you. I knew I was going into a lot of trouble and a lot of issues to try to work through. And so over the process of the last couple of months since I've left, and Amanda and I have had the privilege to go around preaching a few places, and thank the Lord for that. It's helped my mind a lot. But I've asked myself over and over again, what did I do wrong, or what could I have done different, or how could I have been better? Y'all ever been there? And one of the things that the Lord's helped me identify, and I'm young, and I don't know what I'm doing. I still don't. That's a lot of aspects of my life. That's my wife. I don't know what I'm doing. I try, though. But one of the things that I identified is after that meeting took place in that church, it was me and it was the deacons and a couple others in that meeting. And what took place in that room invoked fear in me. And every time I entered that building after that, you want to know what was wrong? I was scared to death. Something like that was going to happen again. And I lived in a constant state of fear. And you want to know what that'll do to you? It'll put you in prison. I remember some of y'all know, most of y'all probably know, that I worked for the Highway Patrol for several years. When I was in patrol school down in Raleigh, we'd leave on Fridays. And then we'd head back on Sunday afternoon. And I remember getting off exit 293 off of I-40. And most of the time it would happen a little bit before then, but definitely when I got off that exit, knowing I was about 5 minutes from the training center. I get plumb sick to my stomach because fear. I wasn't scared that they was going to kill me. It wasn't a fear like that, but I knew what I was fixing to go back into. And I experienced that same emotion nearly every Sunday after that deacon's meeting in that church. My pastor looked at me and he said, David, I'll tell you what's wrong. I said, what's that? He said, you're overthinking it. It's in your head. I said, oh, no. No, it ain't in my head. I'm telling you. He said, no, it is. And looking back and praying and asking God, Lord, how when I move forward from this, do I become better? That's what he showed me. You cannot allow fear to put you in prison and do anything for God.
You're right, preacher.
Does that make sense? But here's the reality. You're going to struggle with your faith, and you're going to struggle with fear. Paul did. The disciples did. Jesus right there with them. He said, hey, listen, boys. There's going to be some times of fear in your life. Better understand that. But then I thought about this. We're going to struggle with our flesh. Here's Paul again, Romans chapter number 7. What's he say? He said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. What, Paul? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Do you? Do you delight in the law of God after the inward man? Then he says this, but I see another law in my members, warring against the sin of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If you tell me you do not have problems with your flesh, then you probably have a salvation issue. We have battles with this flesh because of the new man warring against the old man. That is a reality. You're going to struggle with your faith, you're going to struggle with fear, and you're going to struggle with your flesh. James said, we are tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust. The connotation of that word lust, it goes beyond the sensual things that we automatically think of. And it's anything that we would desire that God would say no to us about. The Bible said in Galatians 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It did not say it would eliminate the lust of the flesh, but he said you will not walk and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're always going to struggle, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, and so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Then he gives us the works of the flesh, and you know those. They're manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. He goes on, and he deals with those issues with the flesh. When I was a young man, when I was born, I give you this illustration. Some of you may have heard this illustration before, but it helped me. I was given some keys. I have a big old bunch of keys, but y'all don't. Some of you, I've got a Chevrolet now. I've never had a Chevrolet. So y'all pray for me that the Lord would help it. We might be the newest members of Amazing Grace Baptist Church because we can't get home later. That'll be all right. And then I've got this key to this wonderful place that y'all put us up to stay. Thank y'all so much for that. That gets us in the little cabin over there. But life gave me some keys. Okay? Life gave me some keys. And they were to some doors. And as I got older, the devil come by and he said, hey, what's all them doors? Well, I don't know. You got any keys to them? Yeah. I was given these keys. What's it? What's on the other side of them? I don't know. I don't know what's on the other side of them. Won't you unlock them? Won't you unlock them and see what's on the other side of them doors? And so, as a young man, there were things in my life that I thought, the devil obviously wanted me to know what was on the other side of them doors, and really got my curiosity up. So I found the key and I found the door, and there were some doors that I put the key in, and I turned and I opened. Very quickly, as a young man, I got saved at 13 years old. I understood very quickly that what was on the other side of those doors was not good for me. And I knew because of how I'd been raised that the things on the other side of some of those doors would destroy me. And so very quickly, I pulled those doors closed and I tried to get the key back in, and I realized that there's some of them doors the key only works to open. I can't lock them back. And so I've had to spend a lot of the time in my life as a Christian trying to keep those doors shut that I can't get locked. And in my mind, those struggles that I have with the flesh, I'm trying to get this door to stay closed over here, and I don't want to get involved with that there. I know that's wrong. And then all of a sudden this door unlocked over here, it's starting to creep open, and I spend a lot of my time trying to keep doors shut because of my flesh that I opened as a young man with those keys that I had no business putting in those locks. You and I are going to struggle with flesh. Because the reality is, the fewer of those doors we unlock, the better off we'll be with our flesh. But the reality is, some of y'all are going to open some doors. That's the truth. And you're going to struggle with trying to keep those doors closed. You're going to struggle with your flesh. Even Paul said, man, I'm telling you, there are things. Imagine the doors that Paul opened. He was killing Christians for all intents and purposes. He was legit. Imagine the doors that he opened that he had to try to keep shut as he served the Lord Jesus. And he said, man, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know what Paul said? You're going to struggle with your flesh. You're going to struggle with fear. You're going to struggle with your faith. And you better understand it. Then I'm going to give you this and I'll be finished this morning. You're going to struggle with friends. I want you to think about this with me now. It's Paul again, and there's so much more that we could dive into. I didn't eat breakfast this morning because I was nervous and I'm hungry and it's 12:02. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, this is a very famous portion of Scripture, especially for pastors. And if you serve God any length of time, there's some folks that's just going to walk away from you. But this is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse number 2. He said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. But I've never seen this before. He goes on and he says, Cretans to Galatia and Titus unto Dalmatia. We always use Demas, don't we? But if we look simply reading this verse, there are three people that walked away from Paul here. It wasn't just Demas, but it was Cretans and it was Titus. And this is what he said, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. Paul's writing here to Timothy with a heavy heart, and Timothy, he's fixing to leave out to pastor, and Paul's dealing with people who have walked away from the ministry. And I want you to think about this with me. When you look at the book of Titus, now he talks about Titus has forsaken him in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 10, and he's went to Dalmatia. And so when you look at the book of Titus, it was written the same year as 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Okay, think about that with me. Now we're in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 10 here, 1 year later. Now Titus is gone. 1 year later, Titus is gone. Titus was told to go to Crete and to ordain elders in every city and to disciple the churches there. And he told Titus, when you get done, I want you to come to Nicopolis. Titus 3 and verse number 12. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tacheus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. He said, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. So listen to this. 1 year after, according to 2 Timothy, Titus is in Dalmatia. Titus, I told you to come to Crete, man. I told you to come. I told you to come to Nicopolis. I'm sorry. Now you're in Dalmatia. The best we can understand, it would have been impossible for Titus to have done the work that he was sent to do in that short amount of time. So what are you saying, preacher? Sometimes you're going to struggle with your friends. Sometimes you're going to struggle with your friends. The struggle's real. So less than a year, Paul's saying, Titus has let me down. Every single one of you this morning, you're going to struggle with your friends. There's going to be some friends that you are absolutely, there's no doubt in my mind, Paul was close to these boys. He had poured his heart and his life into these guys. They were serving the Lord faithfully at one point in time. And you'll study, they kind of ebb and flow. They'll come back. The struggle's real with your friends. But when you get to the end of Paul's life, he struggled with his faith. He struggled with fear. He struggled with his flesh. He struggled with his friends. Paul now. Here's what he said. He said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And he said, there's some crowns up there for me. Because through all of those struggles, I kept doing what I knew was right. And can I tell you something, church? Sometimes we do what we do because it's right, not because we feel like doing it. Sometimes we do what we do to push through to the next day, just hoping it's going to be better. And we try our best to keep the faith even when we don't have any. See, there's a difference, and you've probably learned it, in practicing faith and keeping faith. We don't have time to get into all that. But sometimes you just got to keep the faith.